Thankful again for the opportunity this morning. We had our class on Tuesday morning where we looked at the subject of benevolence as a work of the church, and we recognized that this is something that the Lord's people, our own brethren, have been divided on for a number of years now. And we sought to understand what the will of the Lord is in regard to the work of benevolence. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, the Bible tells us, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I'd like to do that this morning once again in regards to the subject of the church-sponsored social meals that we see in so many churches today. Denominations have been practicing things like this for many years, and really just a part of the social gospel movement that we have seen among religious people since probably back in the 1800s is when it really took shape. But even brethren have picked up on this, and over the last several decades, we have seen a movement to involve the church in the work of entertainment, of what we would consider to be hospitality as a work of the home. And these social meals are just a part of a bigger picture. Many churches are involved in basketball teams. They're building gymnasiums. There's all types of entertainment and social activities that's going on. But I want to look just primarily this morning at the subject of church-sponsored social meals. I know of quite a number of churches that would oppose the church taking out of its treasury to build a gymnasium. They would oppose the church being involved in sports and entertainment and recreation, but they wholeheartedly support the church involving itself in providing social meals, a common meal for social purposes. And they will, in many cases, have a kitchen within their building, a dining room. They often refer to it as a fellowship hall or some other type of term like that, but it is, in fact, a kitchen and a dining room. And so they defend that particular practice. And of course, the congregation here at Oak Grove and where I preach at Southside and Blue Springs, we would oppose such as being a work of the church, as being unauthorized. What is the truth about this particular issue? I would simply ask that you give your attention in the time that we have this morning. Look to see what the scriptures say about this. And then I would call on you to discern simply based on what God has said. What is authorized? What is unauthorized? I want you to realize that there are a number of things that we could look at about this subject, and this study is not going to answer every possible question or possible objection, but it's simply going to lay the foundation of God's opposition, I believe, to church-sponsored social meals. I want to begin, though, as we did on Tuesday morning, at looking what the issue is not and what the issue is, because many times, whether we're talking about whether or not the church is authorized to have social meals or whether or not the church is authorized to practice or render benevolence to any and all people, whether or not the church is authorized to use instrumental accompaniment in worship to God, in all of those cases, there are a lot of folks that have a misconception about what the issue really is. They're viewing this in a way that is inaccurate, and we need to clear that up. And I want to talk about what the issue is not first. The issue is not a benevolent meal for needy saints. If that's all that churches were providing, we would not have a problem. Benevolence is a work of the church. There are a lot of different ways that it can be carried out. And we would determine in each case what is most expedient. But the church is authorized to provide benevolence for needy saints. And in the case that would necessitate a meal, the church could provide that. But that's not what's being practiced today by these churches. The issue is not whether or not the church is authorized to provide a benevolent meal for needy saints. The issue is not eating food that is incidental to the to assembling for authorized worship and work of the church. What I mean by that is a baby nursing, a diabetic eating a bite to keep from passing out, one of my long-winded sermons, or anything like that. Maybe a little toddler that has some goldfish in a baggie or a cracker. You know, a lot of times folks have said, well, they think it's a sin to eat a bite of food in the building. And To be honest with you, I've known some brethren that actually believe that, and they're absolutely wrong. That is not our position. We don't believe it's wrong to eat a bite of food in this building. Little children, little babies and infants nursed, little children eat a snack to keep them from going crazy. And certainly their hunger cycles are a lot different than an adult's. And as I said, a diabetic might need to grab something to eat or some type of a snack. If that's what's going on, again, that would not be an issue to divide brethren. But that's not what's being done. I want you to realize that the issue is a church assembling for or providing for a common meal, not a spiritual meal, not the Lord's Supper, a common meal for social purposes, not benevolent purposes. We need to clarify what we're talking about here. A common meal, beans and cornbread, fried catfish and fried potatoes, or hamburgers or hot dogs. A common meal, and it is for the purpose of being social and spending time together with one another. That's what the issue really is. This is what churches are doing, and this is the meal that these churches need to defend. Thus, a church assembling for providing for a common meal for social purposes. And I want us to understand that we're talking about a matter of purpose and not incidental. This is another very important point, because this is what distinguishes between the baby that is nursing, the little toddler that's eating a few crackers, and a church providing a fellowship meal, as they call it, or a common meal for social purposes. You say, well, Brett, you keep using that word incidental. What exactly does that word mean? Webster says that incidental means occurring or liable to occur in connection with something else. Happening in fortuitous or subjective conjunction with something else. In other words, it is something that ensues by chance. It is not planned. It is not purposed. We don't assemble for children to eat. That is not why we come together. We didn't come together for that purpose this morning. We don't come together for that purpose each week, not this week. We don't assemble on Sunday or on Wednesday or any other day for that matter for children to eat. That is not our purpose. Are there times when little children get hungry and cranky? Are there times when that infant did not feed before services and so it's going to nurse during the services? Yes, but that's not why we came together. That's not why we're assembling. That is not our purpose for being there. That's not that mother's purpose for being there. And that's not even that infant's purpose for being there. It is something that is happening in fortuitous or subjective conjunction with something else. We've assembled for the authorized work of this church, to worship God for evangelism, edification, or in some cases, possibly benevolence. We're authorized to assemble as a church, to use money out of the treasury to provide for that assembly, for those purposes. That's why we're coming together. What happens in incidental to that assembly is not what we're talking about. And if we were only looking at situations where brethren were possibly eating something that was completely incidental to their assembling for authorized worship and work of a church, once again, we would not be divided over those matters. We'll explain that more in just a moment. So the issue is assembling or providing for the church out of its treasury, coming together for this purpose, building a building for this purpose, taking money out to provide for either the food, the electricity, whatever it might be, for a common meal for social purposes. Let's begin, as we did on Tuesday, by looking at what we agree on. First of all, we agree on the fact that it is sinful for the church to act without authority. If a church acts without authority, it commits sin. 2 John 1 and verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whatever we do as a church must be found within the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, whether taught by Him individually, specifically, or taught by Him through His inspired apostles and prophets. We've got to find it in the New Testament. In Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, notice, we know the will of the Father by what the Father gave to the Son gave to the Spirit, and the Spirit gave to the inspired writers. John chapter 16. And so we're going to find it within what was inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. So therefore, we're going to look to the New Testament to authorize anything and everything that we do. I believe that we agree on that in general with most of our brethren that would provide for or support a church-sponsored social meal. When we look at this statement in verse 23, though, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," we see that the term lawlessness comes from the Greek word anomia. And we pointed out on Tuesday, this is a word, nomia in the Greek means law, anomia means without law. And I want you to think about that. A person who practices anomia, the King James talks about that as being that which is sinful. And we have this word lawlessness in the New King James. But this is a word that means that a person who practices that is without law. That makes them an outlaw, right? Yeah. A person who does something that is not authorized is practicing anomia. That makes them a spiritual outlaw. We know what an outlaw is. You know, I live up close to where Jesse James was born and raised. Jesse James was an outlaw because he operated his banking practices outside the laws of the land. He did not conform. He didn't stay within the law of the land. He transgressed and did not abide in the law of the land. He became an outlaw. He lived outside of what was authorized. And so when we practice that which Christ has not authorized, we are an outlaw because we are without authority in what we do. Now, understanding that we must authorize all that we do, let's again talk about what we agree on with most of our brethren. We agree that there are five authorized acts of worship for the church. We see that prayer is authorized in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. There is singing that is authorized, Ephesians 5:19. I don't think that I need to belabor these points or to prove them. If I do, I'll take that time after this Bible class and we'll look at these verses. I believe that we all agree on this. We are authorized to provide for and to practice prayer in our worship, to provide for and to practice singing in our worship, to provide for and to practice the observance of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The church is authorized to do that, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, and it being on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. We are authorized as a church to provide for and to practice laying by in store on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2. And we are authorized to provide for and to practice the preaching of the gospel in our worship, Acts 20 and in verse 7. Now, I think that we are in complete agreement on that, and we know that we're authorized to do these five things because we can put our finger in the book of God on the verse that teaches such. We can find precept, approved example, or a necessary implication for every one of these things. Thus, it is authorized. Now, what about adding any other act of worship? Well, I think we'd agree with most of our brethren, even those that would provide a church-sponsored social meal, that adding any other act of worship is sinful. It is without authority. Matthew 15 says in verses 8 through 9, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." And in verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." I want to tell you there are a lot of acts of worship in denominations today that the heavenly Father has not planted. God has not put those in the work and the worship of the church, like burning of incense, counting beads, praying to Mary. What would you think, what would our brethren think, those who support and practice the church social meals, what would they think if I suggested that we need to add the burning of incense to our worship? They'd say, "Why, that's sinful, Brad. There's no authority for it." I'd say, "You're exactly right. We cannot find a precept, an approved example, or a necessary implication that authorizes the church to add the burning of incense to its worship? What about praying to Mary? What about the counting of beads? What about let's introduce an instrument of music in our worship to God? They'd say there's no authority for that. Because God has given us a pattern for the worship of the church, and it includes five acts of worship, and adding any other act is sinful. Amen and amen. Why cannot we see that adding to the work of the church is just as sinful? We understand that we're adding here and that's sinful, but what about the work of the church? Let's note that. Just like the Lord has given us a pattern for the worship of the church, He's given us a pattern regarding the work of the church. We are authorized to provide for and to practice as a church evangelism. Acts chapter 11 and verses 22 through 26, the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch to preach the gospel to them. In Philippians 4 and verses 15 through 16, the church at Philippi provided for and supported the apostle Paul in the preaching of the gospel in Macedonia. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 8, the church at Thessalonica did as much the same. We're authorized in the realm of edification. Revelation 3 and in verse 2, strengthen the things which remain. That's the idea of edification. In Acts 9 and verse 31, the church was edified. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul told the elders at Ephesus, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That's what edification means. The word edification, it's a noun, comes from the verb edify. It actually comes from the root word edifice. An edifice is a strong building, and edify, the verb form, is to build up. Therefore, edification is the building up of something. We're authorized to build ourselves up. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, writing to the church at Corinth regarding the work of the church, he said, let all things be done unto edification. I don't think we have to argue about this. We're just simply making these points that we are clearly authorized to practice evangelism, edification, and benevolence. We talked about that Tuesday morning. Acts 4, 32 through 35, the church at Jerusalem practiced benevolence as a congregation. In Acts 11, 27 through 30, the church at Antioch as a collective body. Not just individually, but the church practiced benevolence. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, the church at Corinth is advised and instructed and authorized in the work of benevolence. These three are the only works that you will find the church authorized in. You say, well, Brett, where's worship? Worship falls within the realm of edification. That's what we're doing. Now, I could probably list it separate, and we could certainly give the scripture for it, but I tend to keep it to these three because I believe that worship falls within that realm of edification as far as what we're doing for ourselves. But I realize that worship is also an act of what we offer up to God, so we could also put that there. But let's notice then that adding any other work or mission to the work of the church is just as sinful and without authority as adding another act of worship to the worship of the church. Proverbs 13 and verse 6, the Bible says, do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. So what would you think? Let's think about this. Some brother out here that supports and believes that the church can provide and practice providing for a common meal for social purposes, what would he think if I suggested that we need to add secular business for profit to the work of the church? The church needs to go out here and to buy some property and to open up a store and to start selling items. Let's say that we decide that we're going to open up a store and start competing with Walmart. Or we're going to go out here and we're going to buy a company like PepsiCo, like the Mormons do. Or to buy some business like the Catholics do. We're going to buy a business and we're going to make an enormous amount of money as a result of that, and that's going to be a work of the church. I want to tell you that 99.9% of brethren that support the provision of church-sponsored social meals would oppose that. I want to know why. I want to know why would you oppose that? You say, well, there's no authority for it. Exactly. Because that is another work God has authorized us in the realm of evangelism, edification, and benevolence, and secular work for profit is another work. What if I suggested that we would open up a Church of Christ hospital? Most of our brethren say, well, there's no authority for that. We're not to be in the medical business. That's right. That's another work. We're in the spiritual business, not in the medical business, nor in the secular business. What if we opened up a restaurant? Huh? What if we opened up something like a Luby's or a Furs cafeteria like we have out in Texas? What if we were to open something like that? Well, no, that's not right. But you know what's interesting is we're seeing more and more churches of Christ that are providing things like tax preparation and automobile repair. Now, right now, they're doing it for indigent members. They're saying, well, we're providing this as a service, and they look at it as being an evangelistic outreach. You know, you can call it anything that you want, try to rationalize it, but it's another work. But I just want you to realize that I don't care what we call it, adding any other work that is not evangelism, edification, or benevolence is without authority. Now, that being true, let's examine the common meal for social purposes. I want to suggest to you that this common meal for social purposes that these churches are providing, first of all, is not evangelism. Let's look at evangelism in the New Testament. In Mark 16 and in verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach what? The gospel. There's nothing in there about beans or barbecue. Nothing about catfish. Nothing in there about pizza or anything else. In 1 Thessalonians, I want you to notice in chapter 1 and in verse 8, he speaks about what the church did there in regard to their work as a local church. He says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." What? What's gone forth? The word of the Lord. Brethren and friends, God's word is the only thing on the menu of evangelism. If we were going to take the menu of evangelism and say, well, let's see, what can we have here? God's word is the only thing on the menu. There's no pizza, there's no hamburgers, there's nothing else. God's word is the only thing that is a part of evangelism. It is to proclaim or to share the good news of the gospel. Someone says, well, Brett, I never thought it was evangelism. But well, let's look at edification. I want to tell you that a common meal for social purposes is not edification. What do we know about edification? Well, first of all, we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 2 that elders are to feed the flock. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." That word translated shepherd is a word that literally means to feed. So elders are certainly to feed the flock of God, but once again, the only thing on the menu is God's word. Acts 20 and verse 17, as Paul met with the elders who were to feed the flock of God, in chapter 20 of Acts and in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. What did he say to them? Well, notice in verse 28, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And in verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Shepherd, the church of God, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Again, telling them to feed the church of God. But verse 32, he tells them what to feed the church of God, and that was to be the word of his grace. In Romans chapter 14, or in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, "Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Here again, the only thing on the menu is the word of God. Let me back up there and make another point on this. When we're looking at this, I want you to remember in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy." How in the world could the Lord say that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking if a church-sponsored social meal was a work of the church? There's absolutely no way that he could say that. What we realize from this passage in Romans 14 and verse 17 and from 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 and from Acts 20 and verse 32 is that a common meal for social purposes may build us up or edify us socially, but not spiritually. And the edification that the church is to be involved in is spiritual edification. It's the only kind of edification that we are authorized in the New Testament. And let me point this out as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 11 through 16, it's interesting where the apostle there is speaking about the fact that God gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists. And he says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How's that going to be done? Anything about common meals for social purposes? Look down in verse 15. Here's how it's done. But speaking the truth in love may, what? Grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Once again, it is the word of God. Now, I want you to think about this. Most brethren that I've studied with, and I've asked them, where does the common meal for social purposes, your so-called fellowship meals, where do they fit into the work of the church? We know it's not benevolence because it's not needy saints or hungry saints that are being fed. We know it's not evangelism because it's not preaching the gospel. It's eating beans and cornbread. Those are two very different, distinct things. So they say, well, it's edification, Brett. It is. Yes, it builds us up when we have a meal together. Well, as we just saw in Romans 17, it does no such thing. It builds us up physically. We might be stronger in our health, but it doesn't build us up spiritually. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not a spiritual thing. And so then when someone says, well, it builds us up when we spend time around other Christians. It's good to spend time around other Christians. I don't deny that. That's why God gave us the work of hospitality, and he gave that work to the individual family in the home. And there is where we spend our time together in a social way around other Christians. But he did not give the work of hospitality to the church collectively. He didn't. As a matter of fact, when we look at Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us there in verse 46 that they continued with one accord in the temple, there's the church, and they broke their bread from house to house. You say, well, how do you know that's not the church? Was there a house in Jerusalem where 3,000 people could assemble? I want to tell you, there wasn't. And it said house to house. That's because the brethren individually provided meals for one another as individual families in their homes. That's what Christians did individually. Studying with a fellow one time, and I said, where's the scripture that authorizes the church to provide for common meals for social purposes? He said, Acts 2:46. I said, really? I turned and I read that. The church continued with one accord in the temple. And then they broke their bread from house to house. I said, hold on a minute. That's what we do. That's what we practice. That's not what you practice. If I were to find a verse that does what you do, it would say they continued with one accord in the temple and they broke their bread in the fellowship hall. You can't find a verse that says that. They broke their bread in the temple right after their worship service. It doesn't say that. Their eating of the common meal was done in the realm of the home, from house to house, as their families were doing. But someone says, but I just think that it's edification. Well, here's something you've got to consider. If a common meal for social purposes is edification, and I'll just give that to you for argument's sake, we are authorized to edify one another in this assembly. On the first day of the week in our assembly, on the Lord's day, we are authorized to edify one another in the assembly. When we sing hymns and speak to one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what are we doing? We're teaching and admonishing one another. That's edification. When Brad is preaching the gospel on Sunday morning in the assembly, that's edification. It's building us up in the most holy faith. So then, we are authorized in the assembly on Sunday morning to edify, right? Amen. And if the common meal for social purposes is edification, brethren, we've got it here on Sunday morning in the assembly. We can have popcorn and Cokes. Why, we can have a Milky Ways and peanut M&Ms, and we can have anything that we want. You know these movie theaters now, the big ones. You can go ahead and order your food, and while you sit there in the movie theater, they'll bring your whole dinner to you. You can have a full course meal while you watch your movie. Not a bad idea. What do you think about that next Sunday? You know, the brethren that support the common meal for social purposes, they will tell you why that's anathema. You can't do that in the assembly. That would be sinful. Matt, so much so that I know of several churches that go out and they build their kitchen out in the parking lot because it can't touch the building. And they tell us we think the building's holy? Well, I don't get that one. They think we think the building's holy, but they won't attach their kitchen to the building in a lot of cases. They build it over here in the parking lot somewhere else. They think the building's holy. Why won't they attach it? Huh? If it's a work of the church, it's a work of the church. And if it's a work of edification, we can have it here in the assembly. Bring on the popcorn. I'll tell you, that'd make these long sermons a lot more bearable, wouldn't it? But the problem is, it's not authorized. And it's not edification. Therefore, it not only does not belong in the assembly, it doesn't belong in any way, shape, or form as a work of the church. The church is not to assemble for it. It is not to provide for it. It's not to practice it. We've already mentioned that it is not benevolence. Social purposes are not the same as benevolent purposes. We have no objection to the church providing a meal for needy brethren. We see that practiced in the New Testament. But a common meal for needy saints is not the issue. The issue is a church providing a social get-together meal, barbecue ribs, baked beans, hamburgers, and hot dogs. That's what we're talking about. And therefore, it is not evangelism, it is not edification, it is not benevolence. It is an addition to the authorized work and mission of the church. Revelation 22 and verses 18 through 19, we are not to add to the words of this book. Do not add to his word, Proverbs 30 and verse 6, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Well, so if we can see that it is not evangelism, edification, or benevolence, then it's not an authorized work of the church. I mean, we ought to be able to stop right there, but somebody says, okay, hold on. Maybe I'll admit that it's none of those, and that it won't fit within any of these three works of the church, but Brett, it's all right because it's an expedient. This common meal for social purposes is an expedient. Well, what is an expedient? Well, an expedient is something that expedites. You say, well, that doesn't help me much. What does the word expedite mean? To expedite means to carry out. It means to facilitate or to carry out something, to help or to assist in something being accomplished. So an expedient is the best way to carry out or to accomplish what God has commanded. But let's notice something about an expedient. An expedient must first be authorized. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 says the same thing. So what he's telling us is that in order for a thing to be expedient, it must first be lawful. He says all things are lawful. That doesn't mean that everything in the world is lawful. We know that. Fornication's not lawful. It's not authorized. In the context of 1 Corinthians 6 and in 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about within the realm of what is lawful, not all of those things are expedient. So where do expedients fall? They fall within what is authorized. And not all things that are necessarily authorized are expedient. but all things that are expedient are authorized. That's the point. That may be a lot to chew on. We can discuss it more later or after this study, but I just want to make this point that this is exactly what 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12 is saying. An expedient must first be lawful. Let me illustrate this. When God told the Israelites to observe the Passover supper and that they were to take a lamb of the first year, a male, and to sacrifice that lamb, he didn't tell them everything not to sacrifice. He authorized a lamb. It had to be a male and it had to be of the first year. The Israelite could not kill and eat a pig as an expedient in the Passover supper. They could not say, well, I know God said lamb. I'm going to offer a pig because it's an expedient. No, a pig's not an expedient. It's an addition. We cannot offer peanut butter on the unleavened bread, as much as I love peanut butter. I know it'd make it more palatable. But we cannot offer peanut butter on the unleavened bread and say that it's an expedient in the Lord's Supper. That's not an expedient. That's another kind of food. That's an addition. Noah could use a saw, an axe, a hammer, a plumb bob in God's command to build yourself an ark in Genesis 6:14. When God told him to build an ark, he authorized everything that was within the realm of building that ark, everything that would carry out or expedite the building of that ark without adding to what God had authorized. While Noah could use a saw, an axe, and a hammer, he could not use pine wood as an expedient because God said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Pine would have been another kind of wood. A saw, an axe, and a hammer, when Noah finished using those, all he had done was build an ark. He had done what God told him to do. But if he had made, if he had built on a game room in that ark, well, now he's added something to what God has authorized. So in other words, an expedient cannot be an addition to the action, work, or object that is authorized. But an expedient is anything that is necessary or helpful to carry out that which God authorizes. For instance, baptism. Baptism is required. It is authorized. It's commanded by God. A baptistry is an expedient. It helps us to accomplish what God has commanded. But sprinkling is an addition. That's another action. That's not immersion. That's another separate action. God commands us to sing. We use a songbook because you can't sing without a song, and we record the songs in the songbook so that we can look there and find them. And when we finish using that songbook, all we've done is sing. We didn't sing in songbook. Songbooking is not an action. I don't know how you songbook. That's not an action. A songbook is merely an expedient. It expedites or helps us to carry out the command to sing. But an instrument, playing an instrument is another kind of music. That's an addition, not an expedient. And so therefore, when we look at a common meal for social purposes, my friends, that does not carry out or expedite in any way the work of evangelism. How would a common meal carry out or expedite evangelism? A Bible would be an expedient. An overhead projector would be an expedient. An iPad with the Bible on it might be an expedient. An outline printed would be an expedient, because when we finish using those things, all we've done is preach the gospel. But when we add a common meal for social purposes, we added another action. We're not just preaching the gospel now, we're preaching and eating. That's an addition, see. It doesn't expedite or carry out edification, because edification is done through the teaching and the singing and the preaching of God's word. Eating a meal is another action. And it doesn't carry out or expedite benevolence, because benevolence is another kind of meal. That's a benevolent meal, not a social meal. Those are two different things. So it is another action. It is another work. It is another mission. It is an addition to the authorized work and mission of the church, and thus it is sinful. I want you to realize then that a common meal for social purposes is an unauthorized or sinful way of drawing or attracting people to the church. I realize that some brethren will say that this is not what they're trying to do at all, but the majority of brethren will admit, yes, they believe that providing a pizza dinner for the young people is a good way to draw and attract people to get them to come to hear the preaching of the gospel and to come to know the Lord. Well, let's look over in John chapter 6 and to see what the Lord has to say about this kind of a thing. In John chapter 6, after Jesus had fed 5,000 earlier in that chapter, on the following day in verse 22, Jesus had departed and he had gone to the other side of the lake. And the people looked for him. They couldn't find him. They finally realized where he had gone. And so they began to sail over and to run over and to find where he was at. And in verse 26, Jesus said, "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." I'll stop right there. If Jesus agreed with what a lot of our brethren are doing, he would have said, look at verse 27, he would have said, "My plan worked. That's exactly what I was trying to do. I provided a meal so that I could get a big congregation of people here and a little bait and switch. I made you think you was going to get some food, but I'm going to sneak in the gospel on you." He would have said, "This is all exactly as I intended." But look at verse 27. He rebuked them. He said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father set his seal on him." Do not labor for the food which perishes. He said, "You're doing the wrong thing. You're coming for the meal. That is wrong. Don't do that. Don't follow me to be fed. You need to be coming to me for the word of life." So I want you to think about this scenario. Our brethren are saying, I've even heard some say, they have had the audacity to argue that Jesus used a common meal to draw people. God forbid. You mean to tell me that Jesus would use a carnal tactic to draw people, and when they got there, he rebukes them? Now you talk about cruel. That's trickery. To use something to draw people, and then when they're drawn by the thing that you used with the intent of drawing them, you rebuked him for it. He did nothing of the sort. Jesus worked a miracle to prove that he was a son of God. They were drawn by food, and he told them, "Don't do that." So you're telling me the Lord is telling people don't be drawn by food, but he tells the church, try to draw them with it. You draw them with it, don't you be drawn by it. That has Jesus speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Can you believe that brethren that are supposed to know the Word of God, gospel preachers that are supposed to know the Word of God, would teach such a thing? God forbid. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, as Jesus said. This is an unauthorized, sinful way, according to Jesus, of drawing and attracting people. Jesus rebuked them for being drawn by a common meal. Then in verses 32 through 58, he taught them concerning the food that they should pursue or be drawn to. And in verses 60 through 66, the Bible says many of his disciples didn't like what he had to say. They didn't like his method of drawing men. Because of that, they walked with him no more. Isn't that interesting? The people who were drawn by food were repelled by gospel preaching. Don't tell me that Jesus intended or even authorized that we would do the same in the Lord's church today. No, the Word of God is the only thing that we are authorized to use in order to draw men. The Word of God will draw men, it will convert men, it will edify men. And a common meal for social purposes is an addition to God's authorized method or plan for drawing, saving, or edifying people. Now somebody says, "Well, I understand that, Brett. I understand all of that. But, you know, the bottom line is, I don't care how they get here as long as they get here and hear the gospel." That mindset is the mindset that says that the end justifies the means. In other words, that a righteous end will justify an unrighteous means, that an authorized end will justify an unauthorized means, and the Bible teaches nothing like that. It condemns it. In 1 Samuel 15, when God told Saul to go and to destroy Amalek, he told them not to spare anything, but to destroy every person, every animal, everything. And the Bible tells us that Saul spared the king and the best of the possessions. When God saw that, he sent his prophet Samuel, and he told Saul that he was practicing stubbornness and rebellion, and that that was worse than witchcraft. I tell you, our brethren in churches of Christ, when they are practicing this kind of thing, drawing people with carnal tactics, with common meals, and admitting or saying, justifying it by saying the end justifies the means, the Lord says they might as well practice witchcraft in those churches. It's just as sinful what they're doing. Woo! You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that? That some of our brethren, what they're doing is equivalent to witchcraft? I'll tell you, they'd have no part of that in their church. Witchcraft. But what God says is they're no different. The end does not justify the means. And let me point out also that a common meal, a church cannot provide a common meal for social purposes by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, the Bible says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We recognize that all Christians are to walk by faith and not by sight. The church is to walk by faith and not by sight. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17. If we walk by faith and not by sight, then we're going to walk according to what we hear in the word of God. And the word of God never authorizes a church to provide a common meal for social purposes. That common meal for social purposes cannot be found by way of precept, a command, or a direct statement. It cannot be found as an approved example. It cannot be found as a necessary implication. And therefore, such a meal is not by faith, but it's rather by sight or man's devising. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps." It's not for us to come up with our own schemes and means and methods and manners and ways of drawing people to Jesus or of building ourselves up. We're to do edification, we're to practice edification, evangelism, benevolence, all according to what God has authorized. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, the Bible says that there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot do this by faith in any way. But then also, let us notice that church social meals are expressly forbidden by Scripture. Not only are they not authorized, you know, when we deal with the subject of instrumental music, we point out that while it's not expressly forbidden, it's not authorized. That's correct. Even our brethren that practice church-sponsored social meals understand that principle. It doesn't have to be expressly forbidden. If it's not authorized, it's sinful. Well, you know, the church social meal, not only is it not authorized, it's expressly forbidden in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17 and reading down through verse 34. I'd like for you to open your Bibles there. I mentioned that we were going to be looking at this somewhat in depth, and I want you to consider it with me this morning. In 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to notice in verse 22, he says, "What, do you not have houses to eat in, drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Shall I praise you? I do not praise you. Shall I praise you? I do not praise you." Now notice in verse 34, he says, "But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come." I only read those passages. Many of our brethren have suggested that we're just getting it wrong, that we're misapplying those passages. They tell us that this context concerns only an abuse of the Lord's Supper. Well, I will agree that there was an abuse of the Lord's Supper going on in this text. But I want to suggest to you that the idea that the teaching that this context deals only with an abuse of the Lord's Supper, I want to tell you that understanding is shallow and it misses the fullness of the lesson that is taught here. The context actually begins in verse 17 and it continues through verse 34. The overall problem that is addressed in this context was in their assemblies. Look in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Had to do with their assemblies. They were coming together not for the better. They were assembling for the wrong reason. For the worse, if you will. And I want you to see that the context is going to reveal that there were three underlying problems that caused them to come together for the worse, not for the better. And all three are mentioned in verses 18 through 22. So the Corinthians' real problem, as I stated, was threefold. As we observe, Paul addresses three problems and he gives three solutions in this context, not just one. What are they? First of all, I want you to notice that they were not properly discerning the Lord through his memorial supper. In verse 20, he says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Well, what's the solution? In verse 23, "As I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he is betrayed took bread." Verse 24, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. And then he says in verse 27, "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." What does that mean, to eat or drink in an unworthy manner? Some brethren have suggested that if you come to the worship on the Lord's day and you don't feel like you've really been devoted to the Lord, you just don't feel like you've lived like you should have this past week, that you're unworthy and you shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. Is that what he's talking about? He says in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, comma, listen, not discerning the Lord's body." That's what it means to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Now, don't get me wrong. If we're not living devoted to the Lord throughout the week, then certainly we need to make that right with God, but that's not what he's dealing with here. Eating and drinking in an unworthy manner is to do so not discerning the Lord's body, without a realization or a conscience of the memorial of his death and what it means to us. That's what he's talking about, and that was a problem they clearly had. He's saying when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What's the solution? Start discerning his body. When you partake of that bread and that fruit of the vine, use the right elements. Have the right attitude, the right discernment that is manifest through the right actions. That's the solution. But that's not the only problem they had. Turn back and notice with me again in chapter 11, in verse 18. They were not properly discerning their brethren. He says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Verse 21, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk." That word drunk doesn't mean inebriated. It's the opposite of being hungry. It means to be filled. He says, one is hungry, another one is filled. He says, you're not even waiting for one another. You're not doing this together, in the sense of the assembled congregation. What's the solution? Verse 33, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." They were being inconsiderate by being exclusionary. They were being cliquish. Here's a few families that are close, get along together, and so they would eat their supper together. Other people would eat over here together with one another, and there were other people that had nothing. He says, that is not what the assembly is for. The assembly is for brethren to come together to observe the Lord's Supper, among other things, singing, praying, and the preaching of the gospel, and laying by in store on the first day of the week. The assembly on the first day of the week is for brethren to come together in an assembled fashion and to observe this memorial supper. Not only are you not discerning the Lord's body, but you are also eating in a way that is factional and separating from one another. So he tells them in verse 33 that they need to tarry one for another. They need to do this in an assembled fashion. But there's a third problem. Look back with me again and notice in verse 22. The third problem is that they were not properly discerning the Lord's church. He says, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Now think about what he's saying here. He's saying that they despised the church by what they were doing. What does that mean? They thought little of it. They were eating a meal when they came together as a church that belonged in the realm of the home. It was a common meal. It was not the Lord's Supper. It was a common meal. It obviously was not for spiritual purposes. This was not an issue of benevolence here because they were excluding people. So he says, "Do you think so little of the church as to do what belongs in the home when you come together as the blood-bought people of God that has a spiritual mission, a spiritual purpose, a spiritual foundation?" That's what he's saying. His point is, you're not discerning the holiness and the righteousness and the higher plane that the church is on. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. There are human organizations that do many great things, but the church stands above them all. The pillar and ground of the truth, seeking and saving the lost, they despise the church by using it to accommodate a common meal. That's why when he gives a solution in verse 34, he says, "If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home." Brethren, three problems, three solutions. They failed to discern between the holy and the unholy. Notice, spiritual versus social. The church of Christ is a spiritual body. We saw this on Tuesday. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house." It's the house of God, which is the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15. "It has a spiritual worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." John 4 and verse 24. "And it has a spiritual work." 1 Timothy 3:15, "the pillar and ground of the truth." Ladies and gentlemen, a common meal for social purposes is neither spiritual nor benevolent, but it is rather common and social. You remember in Leviticus chapter 10, in verses 1 through 3, when Nadab and Abihu were destroyed, it says that they each took their censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Verse 2, Leviticus 10. "So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." Look at verse 10. "That you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. That which is holy is that which is set apart to God. That which belongs..." And he wasn't saying that what the incense that they burned in their homes was wicked or that it was evil. It's just that that fire that they used in their homes to heat their meal or to light their home, that fire was not holy or set apart to the Lord. The fire that was used to burn the offerings, the sacrifice, the burnt offerings to God, that fire was separated unto God. That fire was to be used in burning the incense. It was holy in the sense that it was set apart. They could use any fire to heat their home, to warm their meal, to light their homes. It didn't mean that another fire was wicked. It just meant that that didn't belong in burning the incense. And in that same way, a common meal for social purposes is not evil in and of itself, but it belongs in the home. It is not set apart to be a work of the church. And it doesn't belong in the assemblies of the church, in the work of the church. It is not to be provided for by the oversight of the church or the treasury of the church. It is to be set apart. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let us notice, we can learn a lot by Paul's solution to this Corinthian problem. Some people say that the only thing that the Corinthians did wrong is that they didn't share with one another, and they profaned the Lord's Supper. I want to challenge that idea. Brethren, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says in verse 22 and verse 34, that there was something that they were doing in this context that despised the church by being a part of their assembly, but that was proper to do at home. Do you see that? He says, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. So there was something they were doing. Remember, they were coming together. They were assembling. Not for the better, but for the worse. They were assembling to do something as a church. Remember verse 18? When you come together as a church. There was something they were doing when they came together as a church that caused that their action manifest a despising of the church, but had it been in the home, it would have been perfectly proper and fine. So let's put this to the test. If the only thing they were doing was refusing to share with one another, are you telling me that that's okay to do at home? Is it righteous and proper to refuse to share a common meal with your brethren as long as you do it at home? I want to tell you, that's unrighteous in any setting, to refuse to share a common meal with a brother or a sister in Christ. Is it proper, someone says, well, they were profaning the Lord's Supper. Is it proper to profane the Lord's Supper as long as we profane it at home? Is that right? No. It's not right to profane the Lord's Supper anywhere. You know, a church might meet in a home. You know, we may come together in a lot of different settings. We're not to profane the Lord's Supper anywhere. I mean, even if I was to sit down with my family and say, well, now, we're not assembled as a church, so let's get out the fruit of the vine and let's get out some unleavened bread and let's observe the Lord's Supper here in the house on Tuesday night. That would be sinful. That would be wrong. It is not right to profane the Lord's Supper in any place. But there's something they were doing that was right to do in the home, but that was wrong to do when they came together as a church. Verse 18. I want to tell you, the only thing in this context that despises the church by not discerning its spiritual value and purpose, but that is perfectly proper in the realm of the home, is a common meal for social purposes. So failing to share and profaning the Lord's Supper was not the Corinthians' only problem. The fact of the matter is that they came together for the worse, verse 17, because they came together in part to eat a common meal for social purposes. Let's notice what Paul did not say. Paul did not say, what? Do you not have fellowship halls to eat and drink in? I mean, according to our brethren, that's what he should have said. Paul did not say, if anyone is hungry, let him eat in the fellowship hall. Paul did not tell them to discern the Lord's body in the Lord's Supper and to start sharing their food with their brethren at the fellowship potluck. That would have been a solution if it were right and authorized to have church potlucks as a work of the church. But that wasn't his solution, was it? No, what Paul did say is that they need to have the right reason for assembling as a church. That they needed to discern the Lord's body and the Lord's Supper. They needed to show proper consideration for their brethren. And that they needed to keep the Lord's church and the assemblies of the church spiritual by leaving their common meals in the realm of the home. Brethren, adding to the worship is sinful. Instruments added to singing, peanut butter on the Lord's Supper, rummage sales added to our giving, a sports report or weekly lotto numbers added to the preaching of the gospel, and adding social meals to the work of evangelism or edification is just as sinful. I know I've gone well past the hour. There's several things I want to quickly run through, and I'm going to leave these charts with you so that you can digest them at a later time. But let's just point out a few of the objections. Those who say that it is right to have church common meal, a common meal for social purposes. Someone says, well, Brett, it's a good work. Friends, a good work is an authorized work. Just because you say it's a good work doesn't make it a good work. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 10, the Bible says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What are those? Is that subjective? No. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what determines a good work. I'll be able to find it in the Scriptures, authorized. Was Uzzah doing a good work when he reached up to stay the Ark of the Covenant on the ox cart? God struck him dead. A person in their human reasoning could justify that as a good work. He didn't want the ark to fall. God said, don't touch it. He said, there's no authority for it, and Uzzah died doing it. Another person says, well, Brett, y'all just believe the building is holy. Well, the word holy simply means separated or devoted to God. A building is an expedient. It expedites evangelism, edification, and benevolence. We're authorized to use the Lord's money, which is set apart, or devoted to God, it's holy in that sense. We're authorized to use the Lord's money to purchase a building to expedite the work of the church only. We can't use this building for secular education. We can't rent it out to a CPA firm. We're not to use this building for secular purposes. We're to use it for evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Thus, the building is separated. In that sense, yes, it's holy. It's not holy in the Catholic sense, where if someone touches it, they'll die. No. But it is set apart for the work of the church. Is a baptistry holy? No, that's not holy. Can we have a swimming party up here? Can we use it for a hot tub for the community? Well, no, it's not to be used for that. Then it is set apart. It's set apart for the work of baptism because that's the only thing we're authorized to do with that. So in that sense, yes, it's holy. But no, we don't think that if you walk into the building and put a piece of gum or a cracker in your mouth, that God's going to strike you dead. That's the difference between incidental and planned. Someone says, well, Brett, you know, what you haven't thought of is that that verse says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, and you've got a water fountain here, where's that authorized? And what about that restroom? Where's that authorized? Well, friends, again, we're talking about the difference between what is incidental and what is planned. That water fountain and that restroom are incidental to our assembly. We did not assemble this morning to drink water. And I want to tell you that if you ever plan a special weekend or week or assembly in this congregation to come together for a fellowship watering, I'll oppose it. The church is not authorized to assemble for the purpose of drinking water. But that's not what churches are doing. And if you ever decide that you're going to have a fellowship restroom service and everybody's going to get together next Saturday and we're all going to use the restroom up here together and that's going to be a sharing of the restroom, I'll oppose it. That's the parallel that you would have to find. We don't come up here to use the restroom. There are many times we come here and don't use the restroom. Many times we come and never take a drink out of that water fountain. That's not why we're here, but there are times that it is necessary because we assemble for the purpose of evangelism, edification, maybe even sometimes benevolence, and in doing that, there is a need for a water fountain or a restroom incidental to our authorized assembly. The church-sponsored social meal is not incidental. It's purposed, it's planned, it's announced, and brethren assemble for that specific purpose. Money's taken out of the treasury to provide for all of those things as a work of the church. I want us to see the difference between incidental and purpose. If the kids are waiting for their mom and dad, who are inside visiting or taking a long time to come out to the car, and one of the kids pulls a football out of the car and throws it to their brother or their sister out here, is that the same as having a church football team? We know there's a difference. If the teens are discussing a popular movie before or after worship service, is that the same as having a church movie to entertain people? If the men are talking about a fishing trip as they're coming into the building or back there in the back between Bible class and worship service, is that the same as having a church fishing trip? Or the women discussing recipes before or after services, is that the same as having a church cooking school? By that same token, a baby eating a cracker is not the same as having a church social meal. And you know that. There is a quantum leap between what is incidental and what is planned and purposed as a work of the church. Someone says, well, Brett, you know, brethren, in the first century, they met in their houses. I wonder if they had any kitchens in those houses. You oppose the church having a kitchen, and yet brethren met in their homes, and they had a kitchen in their homes. So what about that? Were they sinning when they did that? Well, let's look at that. You know, just because they met in their homes, does that authorize everything in the house? Is that your point? Because, you know, if the argument you're making is, brethren met in their homes, they had a kitchen, therefore we're authorized to have a kitchen as a work of the church. That's your argument. If it's not, you don't got one. If that's your argument, then that means that everything that was in that home is authorized as a work of the church. You know what proves too much proves nothing at all. But let's look at it. You know, they also had bedrooms in their homes. Hey, we need to have a Church of Christ hotel. You know, they also might have had a garage for their chariot. We can have a Church of Christ mechanic shop. Or they had a barn for their camels and their donkeys. We can have a Church of Christ farm or a Church of Christ petting zoo. If not, why not? Because you're the one that made the argument that the church met in homes, and because they had a kitchen in their home, we can have one in the church. Then we get everything in that home. What proves too much proves nothing at all. Now I want to tell you, the brethren that want to defend the kitchen would not for one moment allow a Church of Christ hotel. No, my friends, the church can meet in a lot of places. The church can meet in a school or a gymnasium or a hotel. They can meet in a hay barn. They can meet in an orchard. They can meet in a bank or in a prison. Can we have a Church of Christ bank? How about a Church of Christ prison? Most of the prisons back in Texas are privately owned now. Let's have a Church of Christ prison. Accounting office, we can meet there. That doesn't authorize a church to have that. I want to tell you, that is a very foolish and faulty argument. It will not work. What proves too much proves nothing at all. The church cannot provide any of those things. Another person says, well, Brett, I just don't understand this because Christians are the church. The church is made up of Christians. If the church is composed of Christians and Christians can eat these common meals together, why can't the church do it? Well, you're right. The church is composed of Christians, but a few Christians do not necessarily compose a church. Look at Matthew 18. In verses 15 through 17, he says, take with you one or two more. If your brother sins against you, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he does not hear you, take with you one or two more. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Obviously, you and two other Christians are not the church, right? Just because several Christians are doing something doesn't mean it's the church. The Lord's the one that said it. Take with you one or two more. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. The church hasn't been told. There's a difference between what individual Christians do, even together at times, and what the church does collectively. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened. We're talking about Christians doing something, and yet the church is not burdened. I know the church is made up of Christians, but that doesn't mean that everything a Christian does is the church. Let me illustrate it this way. The principle of collectivity might be understood in this way. Let's say that Brad was out with his family somewhere and he gets his van stuck up to the axle in mud. And so he knows that I'm still in town. He calls me up on the cell phone. He says, Brad, I need you to run by the house and I need you to get the truck. And I need you to get a chain. And I need you to come pull me out. I'll be there in a minute, Brad. And so about 15, 20 minutes later, I come whipping around the corner, mud flying. Whoom, and I pull up in that truck, and I back it up to the front of the van, and I jump out, and he says, all right, where's the chain? And I throw out a link, a chain link. Let's go, Brad. Let's pull that baby out. He says, Brad, I asked for a chain. I know. He says, you got a chain link. I said, chains are made up of links. I mean, that's what a chain is, isn't it, Brad? It's links. He says, well, oh, links, Brad, plural. A chain is more than one link. Okay, I got you. So I take off again, having a little fun. I'm spinning around, throwing mud everywhere. I go back, and 30 minutes later, I show up again. He says, "You got the chain?" I do, and I pull a box out of the back of the truck, and I dump out a pile of links. "Oh," Brad says, "you said you're from the country, Brett. How do you not know what a chain is?" I said, "A chain is made up of links." That's not a chain, is it? It's true that a chain is made up of links, but that does, a bunch of links don't make a chain necessarily. No, my friends, if we're going to have a chain, it's going to be made up of links that are working collectively together with a purpose, with oversight. And when a congregation of the Lord's people has the oversight of the church's elders and the Lord's treasury, that is the church doing a thing. The fact that individual families are doing things does not make it the church doing those things. Someone says, "Well, brethren eat in a restaurant sometimes. Maybe just because individuals are doing it doesn't make it the church doing it. But, you know, a lot of brethren get together and eat in a restaurant together sometimes." Again, that's not the church. That's individuals spending social time together. Brethren can go to a ball game together. Does that authorize the church having a ball team? Brethren can invest in business together. That doesn't authorize the church. Or go to an amusement park. Brethren can play in a bluegrass band. Does that authorize the church to have an instrumental band? Another person says, "Well, it's the love feast." You know, this statement is made in the book of Jude. It refers to a love feast. You know, when you read from the scholars, there are several possible meanings. The Lord's Supper, which I think that that's probably what it's discussing there. It's certainly a spiritual feast, and it is based upon the Lord's love, and it's an expression of our love. But whatever it is, it may be the Lord's Supper. It may be a social meal as a function of the home. Hospitality. It might have been a benevolent meal as a function of the church. They did that. It might have been a social meal as a function of the church. Oh, no, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 11 condemns that in verse 22 and 34. That's not a possibility. But how do we know? I know which one it's not. It's not that one right there because it's condemned. But it might have been the Lord's Supper. It might have been hospitality as a work of the home. It might have been a benevolent meal as a work of the church. I don't know which one it was. But can we prove a practice from a passage like this? You know, one of the most important principles of biblical interpretation is this. We do not discern or interpret a clear passage from a vague, difficult passage. We do it the other way around. We interpret the vague, difficult passage from those that are clear and obvious. You know, when folks go to Revelation chapter 20 and they find a 1,000-year reign and then they take a quantum leap and assume that that's going to be in Jerusalem, a physical kingdom with Jesus sitting on a throne, they have constructed a whole doctrine out of a vague and difficult passage. And they've constructed a doctrine that's in conflict and contradiction to a whole host of very clear, simple passages. That's what brethren do when they try to justify a common meal for social purposes with the love feast. They're taking a vague, difficult passage and they are interpreting the clear ones by one that is vague and difficult. It can be any one of those first three. The Lord's Supper, hospitality is a work of the home, or a benevolent meal is a work of the church, but it cannot be a social meal as a function of the church. Someone says, "Well, the church had a common meal in Acts chapter 20. Let's turn over to that passage. This will be the last one that we look at here. In Acts chapter 20, you'll remember this is where we find Paul tarrying in Troas 7 days to partake of the Lord's Supper with him. And in verse 7, they ate the Lord's Supper. And then we find in verse 11, when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while until daybreak, he departed. There's breaking of bread, a common meal. But what happened here? Well, what we find is that Paul, after they partook of the Lord's Supper, he preached until midnight. Eutychus fell out of the window. He went down and took him up alive. They came back upstairs and he preached until daybreak. And then we read about a common meal. Who ate the common meal? Look at verse 11. Now when he, who's he? Paul, had come up, had broken bread and eaten. Who had broken bread and eaten? Whoever came up. When he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. Whoever ate the meal is who talked a long while till daybreak, and who departed. That's Paul. Ladies and gentlemen, what we've got here is not a social meal of the church. A preacher ate a needed meal before a long trip. It was incidental to their assembling. If anything, it might have been benevolence or provisions for that preacher. That's authorized. If that's all that was being done in churches today, we would not have a problem. That was not a church potluck. The only person who ate that meal was the one who was leaving and needed nourishment before he went on this long trip. When is a thing sinful? When it is disobedience to positive law, when it is an omission of what is commanded, when it cannot be shown to be authorized. A church assembling for or providing for a common meal for social purposes cannot be shown to be authorized. It is disobedience to positive divine law in 1 Corinthians 11, 22 and 34, and it is thus sinful. We ask again, is this your practice? I appreciate your patience this morning. I went through two sermons, essentially, in one, in order to be able to get all of this in. But we need to make sure that we have thoroughly investigated this particular subject. Thank you so much for your patience in allowing me to do that. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we don't want to leave without extending the invitation to you to come believing in Jesus, confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, and being buried in water in baptism for the remission of sins. You can do that this morning. The song's been selected to urge you to obey, and we call upon you to come forward now while we stand and sing the invitation song.